The date was 2019. The place was Lifeway Research study that was found that Christians are being shaped more by social media than by Scripture. According to the research that they found, 66% of evangelicals use Facebook at least once a day, whereas 32% actually open their Bibles once a day. It would seem that Christians are twice as likely to open Facebook than they are to put their face in God's book. The author of the study concluded that is it any wonder, then, that churches are unhealthy and divided, with Christians gorging on social media, fast food, and skipping the feasts of the Bible? Well, today we are back in the book of Acts. We are back in the heart of the actions of the Holy Spirit moving his church. And we're going to see how God used persecution to propel his people into a decaying and dark time for them, to scatter and then to sow. Last week we learned that Jesus, he wants us to go with the gospel. But the reality is that we as humans, we get comfortable. Anybody like comfort? There's a few who like comfort. I like comfort. Comfort is not, it's why we have these beautiful, comfortable chairs. You remember the old ones? Yeah, there's a few of us that do. These are comfortable. We like comfort, don't we? And because of that, we get stuck. The apostles needed to be divinely pushed to both gather and to scatter. And it's a time of year when, how many of you made that New Year's resolution to read the Bible every day? Are you still doing it? Have you kind of fallen off it's about that time of year when people fall off, a couple months in and they've forgotten. So if you've gotten out of the practice of daily Bible interaction, I pray that this sermon will whet your appetite to return to gorging on God's word on a regular basis. Our walk with Christ needs to be like the whole Bible. The Old Testament is like the call to come and see. You see, people were invited to come and see the city of Jerusalem, the feasts, to worship at the temple. And in the New Testament, we see a different call. Go and tell. People need the push back to take the gospel from Jerusalem to the entire world. Jerusalem was still the central location, but now it serves as a missionary sending center. And like the Bible, we gather to grow, but we scatter to sow. Now here's a thought that has just been, plaguing me for the last little while. Have you ever thought, what if God is using this pandemic to get us to scatter so that we sow the seed of the gospel like never before? Now I know that seems a little bit backwards, but think about it. It's not as easy for us to gather right now. We're all doing a pretty good job at being scattered and not gathering. But what if we were to take advantage of this time to proclaim the gospel? Our church is here in Winnipeg, and we've had people join us online from Steinbeck, from Dauphin, Moose Jaw, Saskatoon, Calgary, Red Deer, Rochester, Minnesota, London, England, and even Somoto, Japan. How cool is that? What are you doing where you are? It's not easy, especially when all the challenges that we're facing individually and as a church. So here's a thought. Instead of being worried about what's happening to the world around us, what if we just work harder to take the word around the world around us? We're inundated with news, ideas, emotions, ideologies, and data. Each and every day we become more polarized in our viewpoints. But God has put you here and now for a purpose. And he has presented us with the opportunity for the love of Christ to be shared like never before. Now is not the time to get caught up in controversies of the world. Now is the time to be wise and to use the time that God has given us right now. So let's look at the very first part of our passage for today. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was there giving approval to his death. Now, if we can take our brains back to before Easter when we were last in Acts, this statement really belongs with chapter 7, where we read about Stephen being martyred. Check out Acts 7, verse 58. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul is the Hebrew name for a guy that we know as Paul. And the unsaved Saul was the chief prosecutor of Christians who gave his approval of Stephen's death. So yes, they laid their coats down at the feet of Saul, who gave approval of his death. But it continues on from there. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Christ there. When the crowd heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. And with shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many paralytics and cripples were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now, the first thing that I see in this passage is that the Bible seems to look at persecution as a promise. I know that's not really good news, but the death of Stephen was the starting point of great persecution in Jerusalem. The killing of Stephen was like the pulling of the pin out of a grenade. The grenade of the devil's wrath against the church. And it's not a fun fact, but it's the truth of the Word of God. Persecution is promised for believers. Look at John 15. Jesus said, If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And in 2 Timothy, Paul writes, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It sounds like we should be persecuted. And when persecution broke out, they were scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria. However, the apostles, they actually stayed back to anchor the Jerusalem church while the other believers were scattered. And there are two different words for scattered in the Greek. One refers to being dispersed so the item is gone. It's like throwing ashes to the wind, right? The word used here in Acts chapter 1, or 8 verse 1, and in 8 verse 4, means to be scattered in order to be planted. Persecution led to planting. And this is actually a fulfillment of what Jesus said in Matthew 10, when they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. You're scattering. And in one day, these persecuted believers lost a key leader, their safety, their security, their ability to gather as a large group for worship, their sense of togetherness, their ministry momentum, and their contact with the apostles, all lost. Wow, that kind of sounds like what we've gone through this last year, hasn't it? And yet, my guess is you can relate to some of this in light of the fact that what we are going through as a church. In addition, they had to leave family. They had to leave homes. They had to leave jobs and possessions. Much like many of the persecuted believers are experiencing around the world today. And as they scatter, where do they go? To Judea and to Samaria. Now, Judea is the area surrounding Jerusalem. And Samaria was the region where, well, that's where the hated Samaritans live. No good, respected Jew wanted to go to Samaria. Now, let me say this plain and clear. This is racism, pure and simple. The Jews viewed Samaritans as desecrated half-breeds because about 750 years earlier, some of the Jews who lived in that region intermarried with foreigners. And these half-Jewish, half-Gentile people became known as the Samaritans. And they created a religion the Jews considered to be heretical, even though it was exactly like the Jewish one. In every way, except they didn't require going to Jerusalem. To them, a Samaritan was more revolting than a Gentile. And as a result, there was this apparent irreconcilable differences between them. Now, it's interesting that in John chapter 4, verse 9, it tells us that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And I wonder, is there anyone that you yourself avoid? Is there anyone you're avoiding right now? Any race or culture or subgroup that fills you with dislike or even rage? Well, if there is, I want you to ask God to change your heart, because this is not a biblical model of fellowship. Is not a biblical model to follow. In spite of the hatred between the Jews and the Samaritan, Jesus broke down these barriers when he ministered to a Samaritan woman at the well. Now, the early church was given a clear command from Jesus in Acts chapter 1, but they delayed obeying it. Do you remember it? In verse 8 it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem and throughout Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And it's generally understood that about 2 years has transpired. It has passed since Pentecost until this verse that we're encountering today. And because of that, the Christians had become too comfortable. And God used persecution of Acts chapter 8, verse 1 to move them to fulfill Acts 1, verse 8. And we see in verse 2 that godly men buried Stephen and they mourned deeply for him. They honored him in his death. They lamented the loss of his life. And this loss empowered the Jewish leadership to persecute even more. But Saul began to destroy the church. Now, this is a very graphic word. It means to injure severely, to destroy, to annihilate, to rip apart. And this picture is of a wild beast ravaging and tearing the carcass to bits. That is what Saul is trying to do. And this verb tense indicates that this was happening continuously. Now, if we skip ahead to Acts chapter 9, it says that Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples, he's still at it a whole chapter later. But look at the second part of verse 3, chapter 8, verse 3. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison. Now, this phrase, dragged off, involves the notion of excessive violence, sometimes resulting in death. Now, if you go with historians, there are some who estimate that Saul was responsible for as many as 20,000 deaths of Christians. As a church, we gather to grow, and we scatter to sow. And next, we see that problems are to be a platform for proclamation. Verse 4 reveals how these persecuted believers responded. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. They had been gathering to grow, and now in their scattering, they're beginning to sow the gospel. Wherever they went, they preached the word. And to preach the word is the word evangel, or evangelization of the good news. I hate to say it, but do you ever gossip the gospel? Do you ever drop it into your conversations with your coworkers, with your friends, with your neighbors, just like you drop other things in? Maybe we should try doing that. When Jesus taught his disciples about the promise of persecution, he also reminded them that their persecution would be a platform to proclaim from. Look at Luke 21. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be a great earthquake, and in a variety of places, famines and pestilence, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all of this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and to prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Did you catch that? A time of pestilence and persecution was their opportunity to bear witness. Throughout the book of Acts, when persecution came, the practice of the believers was to proclaim the gospel, because believers saw their problems as a platform for proclamation. They were committed to preaching and speaking the word of God. And this is a good reminder for us. In the midst of all that is going on today, our primary message should not be our convictions about COVID or our thoughts about how the government is handling it, but a proclamation of the word of God. Actually, our strong views may end up putting up barriers to the gospel message. Instead, be a bridge, not the barrier to the gospel. Reformer John Knox once said, "You cannot antagonize and influence at the same time." Evangelism is the very lifeblood of the church. Ponder these words from Philemon chapter 1, verse 6. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. When believers live on message, we will see the word of the Lord at work. Now, verse 5 tells us another deacon stepped up during this time. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, or a city in Samaria, and proclaimed the Christ there. And the word for proclaim is a bit different from preaching. It has the idea of heralding a message by announcing it publicly. The text indicates He continually did this. It's interesting that in this section of Acts, it was regularly the apostles who were doing the work of sowing, or it was regular people who were doing the work of sowing the gospel, not the apostles. That's the actuality of the New Testament. It's the pattern. The gospel was spread by ordinary people. Are you spreading the gospel today? We next see that our proclamation unleashes power. In verse 6, we read this. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the miraculous signs he did, they all paid close attention to what he said. It's fascinating to me that these crowds came together and all paid close attention, which means they were unanimously in their interest of hearing more. They all wanted more. And when the good news is shared in love, people want to learn more. When they see signs of a life change, they want to see their lives changed as well. And one of the greatest joys of being a pastor is sharing the gospel and encouraging others to grow in their faith. Last Sunday, Easter Sunday, I spoke with two individuals who wanted to change their lives in order to learn more about the Word of God. They wanted to get deeper in their commitment to getting into the Word. It's a complete joy when that happens. And my mind goes to Romans chapter 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And this power is put on display in Acts chapter 8, verse 7, where we see people freed from spiritual and physical bondage. With shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, as many paralytics and cripples were healed. The gospel breaks bondage and barriers. And when the proclamation of the gospel unleashes the power of God, we can't help but rejoice. And that's what happened in that city in Samaria. So there was great joy in that city. And this word great is a superlative, meaning an abundance of exhilaration. Our cities in America and in North America, all across, need joy today. Our cities all across this world need joy today, don't they? And that's only going to come as we take Jesus to them. Our passage begins with great persecution and it ends with great joy. All because regular believers saw their problems as a great platform for the proclamation of the glory of the gospel. We gather to grow so that we can scatter to sow. And we do so with great joy. Now I'm beginning to look around the sanctuary and I'm looking for somebody. Oh, is he coming? Okay. Good. Excellent. Now, we have gathered today to grow. We have gathered to grow, and we do so with great joy, knowing that Jesus is calling us to have a new birth and a saving faith in Him. And I don't know if there's anybody here today, if you've not reconciled your life with God through new birth, that you need to put your faith and trust in Christ right now. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray. And if you want to pray along with me, please do so. Lord Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner. And I repent by turning from how I've been living. And I trust in what you did on the cross when you died in my place, shedding your blood to pay the price for all. pay the price for all that I've done. Lord Jesus, I want peace with you. I believe that you died on the cross, that you rose again on that third day, showing your victory over sin, over Satan, over death, over fear. And now I receive you into my life. I open the door of my heart to you. Save me from my sins. I want to be born again. I pray that your resurrection power would live the rest of my life for you through that power. Under your leadership, in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Now, some time ago, and I believe it was about 2003, I met my friend Terry. And over the years, Terry has been a part of our church in a, I'll say, a sporadic way. He's been here, and then he hasn't been here. He's had seasons of being a part of our congregation regularly and seasons of not. Some of that has been due to physical health, mental health, and a whole host of issues. Now, two years ago, almost to the day, on April 21st, 2019, his wife Penny got baptized here. Now, Terry was supposed to get baptized that day as well, but for a variety of reasons, it didn't happen. Today, Terry is rolling in here, and he's going to get baptized. And so, as he comes forward, see, there he is. No, that's not him. Terry, where are you? He's coming. Terry is on his way. As he comes forward, he's going to share a little bit, and we'll probably hear some feet as the children come back in. And Terry's going to share a little bit with us, and then we're going to get him into this tank, and we are going to celebrate together as a congregation. Because Terry, who is a brother in Christ, is going to get baptized. I'm going to back you up here a little bit and turn you like so. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to put your bottle here. Terry, you want to share a little bit about how, what brought you to us today?
The Lord Jesus Christ. The atmosphere in here is really calm. And people in here are genuine, and they care about the other one's problems. And you don't see that in too many churches, unfortunately. But I mean, it's just a beautiful place. And you're a heck of a guy. I'd say something else, but we're in church. You know? You're a heck of a guy, Dave. You put up with me for a long time, as my wife has, and all my family and friends. But I keep trying. I'm still alive, so it sounds good. Two operations, three actually in the last 10 months. So it wore me out a little bit, but I've lost 115 pounds two times, and this time I've been able to keep it off. Mm-hmm. And work out a little bit with some rubber sponges and stuff, and I try to get myself back on track.
Now, Terry, we almost got you baptized 2 years ago. Mm-hmm. And what happened last time happened last time. And then COVID happened, which put it off even further. But today, we want to get you into this tank. You want to get in this tank?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah?
Okay.
Yeah, we're going to bear with us a moment while we get this done.
I'll just come up with that. Yeah.
You going to come up with that? Okay.
You can walk a little bit. Okay. I've done stairs a little bit. Well, here I've been.
Thank you. And Terry, I've got a couple of questions for you. First of all, what is your full name?
Terence Patrick
Kelvin Mercy. Do you believe Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Excellent. And you come to be baptized of your own free will today? Excellent. Terry, I know that you've been wanting this for quite some time, to show everyone that you love Jesus and that He is Lord of your life. And so I'm going to take your cane from you. I've never baptized a cane before, but... All right, let's give this a try, Terry. Thank you, James. Hold on tight. Terrence, Patrick, Calvin, Murphy, based upon your confession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Have the worship team come up and sing, but we'll give them a moment to get up here. So.